Well, good morning and welcome to River Lakes. Glad you're here, and it's a good time to be together. This is an exciting time of year. A lot of things are kicking off, not the least of which is football. Football's getting started. Anybody excited about that?
Yeah.
I know it feels a little like anticlimactic to sing "What a Savior" and then talk about football, but sorry, that's just how it was planned. No, I'm excited, and if you know me well, then you know that I am a St. Louis Rams fan. I follow NFL football and love to do that. And it's in full swing. I've been paying attention since, the end of last season and the draft. And if you're following it at all, you know that we're in the middle of training camp. Preseason has begun, and the regular season is not that far off. And again, very exciting time. There's anybody in a fantasy football league this season going to do that? Yeah, a few of you. Very good. If you want to watch more sports than you should, sign up for a fantasy football league, and it will encourage that. Just kidding. But I love following sports, football especially, and this is going to sound like a cop-out, but I do actually learn some leadership principles in following football, watching how coaches coach, how they organize their team, how they lead them. I've actually learned some valuable principles in following the game of football. But this is a hard time in the season for head coaches. One of which is because they're going to have to, by August 30th, trim their roster of 90 guys down to 53. They have to decide who are the 53 that they're going to take with them into the season to see if they can win a championship. And I can only imagine. I mean, they have spent the whole summer working with some young guys who they've gotten to know, who they've gotten to love, who they've sweated with, bled with, and to 37 of them, each head coach is going to have to say goodbye, unless, of course, they make the practice squad. But that's a difficult decision, and that's a hard thing for them to do. And I've been thinking about that from their perspective, and what criteria are head coaches looking for to be able to make those cuts, to make those trims, to get their team lean and mean and what it needs to be to win a championship. And I'm sure it varies from coach to coach. I mean, one coach emphasizes offense, one coach emphasizes defense. I mean, whatever their scheme is, they certainly want to fill their positions. I mean, there's all kinds of things that would factor into coaches deciding who they keep and who they let go. But I'm sure of this, that every head coach of an NFL football team, when thinking about who they want on their 53-man roster, is looking for guys who are going to be difference makers. And what do I mean by a difference maker? Now, don't misunderstand this. A difference maker is not necessarily the biggest guys or the strongest guys or the fastest guys or the tallest guys or the guys who can jump the highest. It's not necessarily those guys. The difference maker is the one who, when the game's on, when the play's called, when they need to get so many yards to be able to get the first down or to get in the end zone or to notch the score up one more little bit before time runs out, the difference makers are the ones who make the plays in those crucial moments. Those are the Hall of Fame athletes. Those are the ones who you want on your team, that when the pressure's on, they make the play. And that's what head coaches are looking for at the end of the day. And as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that football's kicking off, but so is a new season in most of our lives, isn't it?
Yeah.
For a lot of us, the fall is kind of the kickoff of a lot of new things. I mean, whether you're a student or a parent of a student or a grandparent of a student or you're somebody who drives in the traffic caused by students on their way to school, I mean, we're impacted by what happens in the fall. It's a new season for all of us. It's kind of like the summer of training camp, you know, where our schedules get a little looser. We get to, you know, rest and recuperate a little bit and maybe work on some injuries that we have to get ready and healthy to start the fall off strong. And that's where a lot of you are at right now. I mean, in a week, school's starting, and your lives are going to be a lot different. You're going to get back into a normal routine that you've had haven't had for maybe a few months. And some of you are excited about that, and some of you can't stand the fact that it's almost here. But nevertheless, it's upon us. Preseason of summer is gone, and the kickoff of the fall is right before us. And here's the thing. We have a head coach who's looking for difference makers. We've got a God who's looking at his church as this new opportunity. There's a cultural opportunity right now to re-engage in ways that we haven't been this past summer and to make a difference. And what he's looking for is who's ready? Who's ready to step up? Who's ready to be a difference maker? And again, don't misunderstand me. God's not necessarily, he's not looking for the biggest, the brightest, or the best. In fact, sometimes God likes to not use those people because sometimes those people can do this. Way to go, me. Number one draft pick. Of course I'm going to produce. I get the big contract. Of course I'm going to make a difference. But what God loves to use is the person who doesn't think that they have anything to contribute, because then he gets all the glory. Look what I did with this person. And so if you're sitting out there and you're thinking, difference maker, oh no, that's not me. You don't understand, man. I'm incredibly ordinary. And I would say that's the perfect ingredient for God raising you up to be a difference maker. He wants to do it. He can do it. I mean, think about it. He's the God of the universe. He's the infinite God. Infinite God plus ordinary you equals extraordinary opportunity. So you don't have to be impressive to be a difference maker. You just need somebody who's incredibly impressive, namely our God, our head coach. And so, as we get going, I don't know about you, but as I approach this fall, I'm tired of feeling like I'm sitting on the sidelines when I'm watching God do an incredible work somewhere else or over there. Tired of feeling like I'm on the sidelines and the people who are really on the field making a difference are somewhere else. And I'm saying, why can't it be here? Why can't it be now? Why can't God use us to be difference makers on the field of life this season as we step into this new time of year? And I believe as we look at the life of a guy named Daniel, that we're going to see some principles that are important for us to pay attention to and to ask God to work into our life so that we can be just that, difference makers. So that when the play's called, when the opportunity arises, we're ready to be used by him. Are you ready? Then open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. As we embark on this four-week journey looking at a guy named Daniel, not covering the whole book, just going to cover a few key chapters in which we see how Daniel was used by God to be a difference maker and the character that went into that. But Daniel chapter 1, if you're grabbing one of the Bibles nearby, it's on page 737, and it's precisely 70% of the way through your Bible, just in case you were wondering. I'm really good at math, really, really good. But as we get ready, let's pray and ask God to speak to us through this series, through the life of Daniel and through his word. Our Father, we are grateful that you are an intentional head coach and that you know what you want to do in this world and that you have a plan and that your plan includes ordinary people like us to be difference makers, just like you used Daniel and his friends, his young, pimple-faced friends. God, you are an incredible, wise, and powerful God. We ask that you would speak to us personally. God, I would ask that not a single person would leave this room without having heard specifically something that you want them to resolve to do in response to what you have to say. And that you would encourage them, that you have a role for each one of us to play to make a difference. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So Daniel chapter 1, and the first thing we're going to see as we're looking at what it means to be a difference maker is that we need to know our opponent. You need to know your opponent. If you're a note taker, that's your first fill in the blank. And we got to understand about Daniel and his friends is that they are now perpetually playing away games. Like no more home games for them. The king of Babylon had just come to their country, snagged up them and some of the young nobility and the use of influence in the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Remember, the nation of Israel got split into two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel got taken into captivity by the Assyrians, I think somewhere in like 722 BC. And now the kingdom of Judah has just been attacked by the Babylonians, and they're about to be taken into captivity. And that's where Daniel and his friends, that's what happens to them. That's how they end up in Babylon and into enemy territory. And so the first thing you got to understand about knowing your opponent is that you are in enemy territory. And this is true of Daniel and his friends. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So Jehoiakim, this is about 605 BC. He is reigning at the time, and he's not a good king. His brother got taken off into captivity to Egypt, and still he persisted to do what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the king of Babylon comes against him, and it says he besieges Jerusalem, and he starts taking things and people captive. But notice, this is not haphazard. This is not because the king of Babylon is so great. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the planet, to be sure. And the Babylonian Empire is the reigning world power of the day. It's like the America and then some of the day. I mean, they are in charge. They do what they want. And yet, verse 2 tells us they were also doing what God wanted. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You see, God didn't sleep on the job, didn't forget about his people. He's a good dad. And because they were doing what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, he disciplined them. He allowed them to be taken into captivity, into Babylon. And as a result, we find Daniel and his friends in a foreign land, in enemy territory. It says that with Jehoiakim, there were the vessels of the house of God that the king of Babylon took out of the temple. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his god, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of his god. And so the king not only takes some of these youths, which we'll see in just a few verses, he takes some key things out of the temple of God, some articles of worship, some golden cups. He takes them back to his god's temple and places them in there in the land of Shinar. Now, check this out. Land of Shinar, if we're reading our Bible cover to cover, should cause us to think about Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, there was this event called the Tower of Babel. And some of you recognize that now. But the Tower of Babel was a bunch of humans working together in unity to rebel against God. And they said, listen, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower to the highest heavens and show everyone how great we are, in defiance of God. And so now here, these young guys, Daniel, his friends, are taken to Babylon in the heart of the place where rebellion against God, you know, was centralized. This is enemy territory. This is a hostile environment. And I just want to say that just like Daniel and his friends found themselves in enemy territory, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're in a neutral environment here in America. Let's not sleep on the job and believe that everything in our culture is as we remember it being, you know, the Christian country, the land of God's blessing. Our culture is becoming increasingly secularized and anti-God. This is a hostile environment. This is enemy territory. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's going to get It's getting rough, and it's going to get a lot rougher. We don't live in a morally neutral culture. There is an agenda here and a strategy, and that's what we see in the next few verses. The enemy, you're in enemy territory, but you also need to know that the enemy has a strategy. He has a strategy. It's a three-prong strategy. It was for the king of Babylon, and I believe it's true for us as well. And the first strategy is teaching. Teaching, that's the first prong. It says in verse 3, the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Listen, King of Babylon is a brilliant man. His strategy is to get some of the young, up-and-coming people of each country and bring them back to his land. And what he's going to do is he's going to indoctrinate them. He's going to teach them the ways of their culture. And his hope is that they'll see how great it is to be a Babylonian. And don't you want to join the team? He says, here, look at the playbook. This is championship material, folks. Don't you want to be a part of this team? Don't you want to have a position? Don't you want to be playing on our squad? He's hoping that if they would just let their guard down, embrace their values, embrace their worldview, then now he's got them. So that's the first prong, teaching. Second is tempting. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate. Now, just stop for a second. What kind of food do you think the king ate? The best. You didn't bring anything to the king that was not the best, that wasn't prepared the best, that wasn't from the best, that wasn't didn't look the best. I mean, this was the best that the world had to offer in terms of food and luxury. And of the wine that he drank, it says, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Again, brilliant man. He's going to lure them in with luxury. He's going to have them sit and eat his food day in and day out so that hopefully what they'll start to believe is that, you know what? This is great. Yeah, you know, there's some bad things that happened, you know, for us to get here, but this is kind of nice. He wants them to get fat and happy and focused on pleasure to the point that they forget all the atrocities that happened back home, all the things that are in contrary to God and what he wants to accomplish in this world. He wanted them to forget about that by eating the food at his table. They were tempted. And then the third prong of this strategy is transferring, and this is transfer. He wants them to transfer their allegiance from their God to his gods. Because if he can separate them from their God, now he's fully assimilated them. And look how they do this. They attack one of the most personal things about us, our name. Verse 6, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now these are teenagers. The youths that the Babylonians would have gone after were probably guys of 14, 15 years of age. They're teenagers. And they take their names, which are all in reference to their God, like Daniel, that the God is my judge. They take their names in reference to the God of the Bible, to Yahweh, the Lord, and they give them names in reference to the gods of Babylonia, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Again, to try and pull them in and say, hey, try on this jersey. Oh, you look good in that. Whew. You saw that on TV, right? When we won that Super Bowl. Oh, yeah. Perfect on you. Just hang on that for a while. You should sleep in it. You know, I mean, that's the kind of indoctrination that they were trying to pour on these young guys. Know your opponent. You're in enemy territory. He has a strategy. I just feel, as we talk about that, as you listen to how the king of Babylon is trying to get these youths to join his side, don't you see a similar strategy in our country today? Don't you see through mass media, through education, this strategy to try and secularize us? And to take God out of our lives and to pretend like we don't need him and that really we have science now. And who's this God and why is he important and what's the big deal? And all the values that he says make life work best. We dismiss those. We believe the lies of secularization. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, we are being taught, we are being conditioned to believe a worldview without reference to God. And it's very effective. Secondly, aren't we being tempted with the luxuries all around us? I mean, we live in a nation that has been blessed, no doubt. But what's happened is the enemy, knowing this, has taken those blessings and turned our hearts away from God by them. We've started focusing on the blessing rather than the blesser, and we've gotten fat and happy to where we're okay with the sin around us, the injustices around us. We're guilty of this. We love the blessing that we have, and it's a strategy. It's not without intent, and it's not for our good. And the last is transferring. I mean, we live in a culture that wants to draw us away from the source of life and wants our allegiance to be given to something other than the God of the universe, the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who redeemed us. And so know your opponent. You're in enemy territory, and he has a strategy. And if you don't pay attention to that, then you're an easy target. You're an easy defeat. You're not hard to beat. Listen, any coach that's worth anything, before he goes into a game that matters, he game plans. He looks at the other team. He says, what do they got? What are their weapons? What are the things that we need to watch out for? What are the things that if we don't pay attention to that, it's going to cost us big time? And they adjust their whole plan. They work their whole team to be able to complement and attack their strengths and protect their weaknesses so they can win the game. But if a coach goes into a game and says, hey, guys, you know what? Kind of had a change of heart. I know you guys have been working really hard, but this game, listen, I know it's a difference between getting in the playoffs or not, but let's just have fun. You know, let's pretend like it's a pickup game, flag football, and you know what, honestly, and play whatever position you want. Yeah, I know you're almost 400 pounds, but I bet you can throw a football. Go ahead, give it a try. How successful is that team going to be? Not at all. They're going to get annihilated by a team that's hungry and prepared. And we got to be careful. We got to recognize we have an opponent. But even as I say that, I feel like I understand what you might be thinking, and that, well, he's powerful, he's strategic, it seems like there's a whole bunch working against us. What hope do we really have? And I'd say that all depends on the strength of your God. And that was true for Daniel, and it's true for us. And the second thing that we need to do in response to this is that we need to resolve to use God's playbook. Listen, we have an incredible coach. He knows what play to call. He knows what people to use. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. Like, I'm going to win. I know how to win. I've got a winning strategy. I'm going to make it happen. And the question is, are you going to help me? Because I want to use you. I want you to be a difference maker. We got to trust the coach. We've got to trust the coach. It's your next fill in the blank. Which is what Daniel does. Verse 8, look. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, there's some discrepancy about why Daniel doesn't eat the food. It's not spelled out for us crystal clear, but here's a few reasons. One is could have been the reason we've already mentioned, that it was he knew his own heart. Daniel knew that if he got sucked into the king's strategy of just living off of the luxury that he was providing, he knew his own heart, he knew he'd get drawn in, tempted, and just wanted nothing to do with that. He wanted to separate himself from that. Could be that. But for most people, they think that the reason why Daniel couldn't eat this food is because he would defile himself. He would be eating food that is unclean and that God told his people not to eat. Pork, horse, these would have been normal Babylonian foods, and he wasn't going to touch it. out of his connection to his God. Not only that, the wine that he drank, all these things were probably offered in idol worship and sacrifice, so this would have been used, these would have been articles used to worship other gods, and Daniel says, I want no part of that. I know what commandments 1 and 2 are, so should you, because we just went through the 10 series, but you shall have no other gods before you, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. I get that, I know that, and I don't want anything to do with this idol worship. And so he resolves he's not going to defile himself. He's going to trust the coach. He's going to trust the play he's called, and he's going to trust that if God wants to use him, he's going to work it out. He's going to work out the details, and that's the next thing. Let him worry about the win. Let your coach worry about the win. One of the things I've learned from watching football and listening to coaches talk about game planning and everything is that they want their players to know, hey, you don't worry about the scoreboard. You just play your part. When I call a play, play your position to your very best. Do whatever you can to make a difference. You have an assigned role. My assigned role as the coach is to worry about the scoreboard, worry about the outcome, worry about the details. You play your position. And that's exactly what Daniel does in trusting God and using the play that he gives him. So in response, we see that God gives Daniel favor, wisdom, and success. The first favor in verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you're in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Now, stop and think about how remarkable this is. He is like an official in the most powerful empire on the planet. This is a teenager asking him to do something that might endanger his own life. And he actually listens to it. Like he actually even considers it. I mean, if I'm the eunuch, I'd be like, you know what, just lop his head off now. I don't want you talking back to me. I don't want you making special requests. You do what you say. You're a slave, and that's that. But God gave him favor and compassion in his sight. And then we see wisdom here. Look at wisdom in verse 11 that Daniel and his friends exude. And I mean, this is tantamount to like brilliant marketing. You know, they're like, try it for 10 days, and if you're not completely satisfied, we'll give you a whole, you know, 100% money back guaranteed. That's what Daniel gives this guy, basically. Verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, notice their Hebrew names, not their Babylonian names. I believe that they rejected those and did not assimilate and held fast to their God. He says, test your servants for 10 days, 10-day trial. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Serena, you'll appreciate that. And let your appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Hey, here's a plan. Try it out, 10 days, and if you like it, great. But if not, no harm done. Just 10 days, give us 10 days. But also notice this. I mean, there's huge wisdom in that presentation, in that in the way they approached that official. But notice what else is present in these verses. They're standing against assimilation by the Babylonians together. This is not Daniel by himself. Daniel gets a lot of the attention, but he's there with Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and they're going to stand and fall together. They're going to take the blows together. They're going to do this together. And what I want to say is, church, we have to do this together. There's no way that we can be difference makers alone. You were never created to live this life alone. You were never created to exist in the level of shallow relationships that most of us, myself included, accept and live in. The gospel is given to us so that we can have deep abiding, transforming relationships with each other. And most of us don't experience that. Most of us don't experience what it's like to be on a team where we're shoulder to shoulder, we're in the trenches, and it's do or die together for Jesus. And we need that. And so as we cruise into this fall, don't do it alone. I mean, get in a group. Get in a group of people who are going to challenge you spiritually, who are going to help you follow Jesus, people that you can help follow Jesus. Just, you cannot be an island and expect to be a difference maker. You need to be on a team. You have an assigned position, role, and if you're not on a team that has the full complement of positions, you're not going to be effective, and you're not going to make a difference. And then lastly, in response to God's favor and the wisdom that he poured out through them, they experienced success. So he listened to them, verse 14, in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh, yes, even eating vegetables, than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they drank and gave them vegetables. Again, this is why it had to have been divine blessing, because there's no way that vegetables are going to make you fatter in flesh. But anyways, it worked out, and God blessed them and gave them what they needed. He gave them success. Again, they just received the call from the coach, said, hey, don't defy yourself. Okay, coach, we won't. We'll do whatever it takes to keep that from happening. And they let the coach worry about the scoreboard. Let them worry about the win. Let them worry about the details. They were just faithful. They trusted their coach. And then when you get to that point, when you know your opponent, but more than importantly, you know the God who's called you to play, then what you get to do is, as you are serving him, as the game is happening, you get to watch the game unfold, and you get to see what happens, and you get to see what he does. And I see a little equation here in the last few verses of Daniel chapter 1, and so in your notes there should be a blank plus blank equals blank. So that's what these next few fill-ins are for. And the first thing that we see that God equips us with are skills. Look at verse 17. And as for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And that'd be cool. And that's going to come in handy for Daniel in the next chapter especially. But notice this. God gave them what they needed. I mean, they're in an intense environment. I mean, it's going to be challenging for them to be a difference maker. But God knew that. God knew what position he had called them to play. He knew the plays that they were going to have to execute. He knew what they needed, and he provided it. He made sure that they were resourced, that they had the training, that they had the experience, that they had the strength, that they had the wisdom to do what he'd asked them to do. And I would say, God always does that. God never calls you to a task that he doesn't first equip you for. He gives it. We don't have to bear the weight. We're not the main player in the game. Secondly, so skills plus opportunities. Notice what happens in verse 18. They get an opportunity. Now, it says at the end of the time, how long had they been training for? 3 years. So that's a long time for me. 3 years of eating vegetables, that's a really long time. And then 3 years of having to just continue to endure the assimilation process and to resist and to stand up under it and to trust God. 3 whole years, and finally they get an opportunity. They stand before the king. And when the king had commanded them that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And now these 4 young men of Judah are standing before the most powerful man on the planet. Which then leads to influence, verses 19 through 21. You see, your number may not always be called. I mean, you might be on defense, and the offense is on the field right now. But in between plays, in between opportunities that God is giving you in preparing to have influence, what are you doing? How are you spending your time? How are you praying? How are you learning the scriptures and combating the secular worldview that's being thrown at us from every angle? How are you engaging with brothers and sisters in Jesus to hold you up and to help you grow? What are you doing in between plays and opportunities to prepare you for influence? Because that's the last thing, verses 19 through 21, that we're looking for. And the king spoke to them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Great influence. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was there through changes in kings. He was there through changes in kingdoms, whole empires. And yet he was still there with the skills and opportunities that God kept giving him. And we'll see them as we continue this study. To have influence for his God. And the amount of influence that he's given and the way that God gets glory through his life is remarkable. He was a difference maker. So here's the bottom line. Is that difference makers, this is going to be hard to remember, difference makers are different. Difference makers are different. Do you understand that if you go into this fall just like you always have, or if you go into this fall just like everybody else, then don't be surprised when you have a mediocre year and not much happens and not much changes and not much is different. Because difference makers are different. They choose to do things differently than the rest of the world. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. It's not to stand up. There were 4 guys of God's people who were taken captive who chose to stand out and be different. And what I'm wondering is, which ones of us are going to be different this year? And as a result, God will use us to make a difference. So as we're wrapping up, I just have a simple question. What resolution do you need to make to be a difference maker this season? What, as we're talking, might God be bringing to your heart and mind that you need to do, that you need to be, that you need to change, that you need to get rid of? What is it that's going to make you different this year to be a difference maker this season? What is it? For some of you, you're a student and you're going back to school, and you know that that group of friends is going to be right there when you go back. And those friends are, you know the influence they have on you. You know what happens when you hang out with them. You know that you end up doing things that compromise your witness for Jesus. And what you need to say when you go back to school is, I got to get new friends. That might mean I'm lonely. That might mean I drop a few notches on the social ladder, but I want to be a difference maker, and difference makers are different. Or maybe it's I'm way too busy. I've got so much packed into my schedule that I don't have time for anybody else. I don't have time for God. I don't have time to be thinking about other people's concerns, needs. I'm way overstressed. Maybe God would say, yeah, I don't like that. I want that to be different. I want to cut that out. You don't need that. I want to replace it with this. This is what you need right now. Or maybe you're burdened financially because you're choosing to spend your money on things that aren't healthy, aren't important, aren't the best use of the resources that God has given to you, and you feel like you're burdened and weighed down because you have to pay for all these things. Maybe God would say, you know what, I want to change that. I want to create some freedom there. You don't need that, trust me. That's really a hindrance right now. We can get rid of that. What might God be calling you? Maybe you're in a relationship and you know that relationship with that guy or that girl is compromising your ability to be different. What might it be that God is asking you to change, to start, to make you different this season, to be a difference maker? And what I'd ask you to consider and imagine is, what if whatever he's bringing to your heart and mind right now, what would happen if this next season that changed in your life? What would happen if that addiction actually got brought into the light? What would happen if you actually pursued reconciliation with that person that you've not spoken to for a year? Like, what might actually happen if you listen to the coach and you execute the play that he's asked you to be a part of? How might your life be different? How might you grow in ways that you didn't think were possible anymore? How might somebody come to know Jesus as their Savior, who you thought was never going to be reached or never was going to change? And how might God use you in ways that you thought, me, ordinary old me? Yes. Because ordinary old you plus infinite God, trusting him, doing things the way he has called you to do them, that's an equation for a transformed life. And listen, here's the motivation to do that. Here's how you even have a chance of succeeding. Because if you're like me, you know how weak you are. You know how pathetic your resolutions can be. And you can resolve all you want here in the seat, but when you actually get to doing it, forget about it. Not going to happen. See, you're weak. I'm weak. Jesus is not weak. Jesus is, get this, the better Daniel. Jesus is the one who, not at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life, was willing to resolve to say, Father, if that's the plan, if that's the play, then I'm going to do it. You want me to go to the cross? You want me to drink the cup of wrath for sinners? I'll do it. I mean, he's the Hall of Fame player. He's the hero. He's the one that everyone throws upon their shoulders. He's the one who's strong. You can be weak because Jesus is strong. You can be weak because Jesus is able to empower you. Again, you little old weak, ordinary you plus the infinite God, because he's risen from the dead. He releases the power of his spirit to live inside of us together as a community of faith. And when you get that, when you start crying out to him to unleash that power in your life, now something can change. Now something can be different. And now we can be difference makers. Would you join me as we close in prayer and invite the band up to lead us on one more song? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us in our weakness to be what we can't be on our own. God, I'm sure for many out here, they are sincerely saying in their hearts, I do. I want to be a difference maker. I want to make a difference. I'm not even sure what that looks like. God, would you reveal that to them? For others, God, like me, they know exactly what you're calling them to do. It's just, they're not sure they want to do it. Not sure they know how to do it. Not sure that you've equipped them to do it. God, would you put to death the lies of Satan? Would you help us to trust our coach? To do what he says, execute the play that he's called, and see you through ordinary us, River Lakes Community Church, to do an incredible, unstoppable, transformational championship work for your glory. Oh God, I know I'm hungry for that. I know that many of my brothers and sisters here are hungry for that. And we need you. So would you supply what we need in great power for your glory, the glory of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.